I believe God's done a great work this week. And I know I feel real good about it. And Lord willing, Brother Piet scheduled me for next November coming back. And look forward to even coming back next year again. That'd be a blessing. I do have about 5 hours to drive tonight, but I'm really in no hurry. I would like to speak to everybody on your way out tonight. But let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll give an invitation and we'll... No, I'm just kidding. Some of you like that because you know your ball team's on tonight. But I hope you T-boat it because you're going to miss it. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews, if you would, please, chapter 2. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Yeah, amen. Boy, I've had a good time. I hate to leave. I really hate to leave knowing I have to drive so much. From here, it's about 15 hours to where I'm going. And then I've got, when I get home Thursday night, I'll pack up Grandma and we'll go 7-8 hours Friday. And then I'll kiss my wife goodbye and drive another 6 hours to the meeting I'm headed to. And so I got a lot of hours I got to cover here. But the Lord's always been good. We've never had an accident. I've never fallen asleep. And the Lord's been good to me. And I thank God for His mercy and His grace. Amen, that He shows us. Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Boy, isn't that something that God have to write that in the Bible? We ought to know that without it ever been written. That we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? I want to say there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that's not talking about the salvation that we got. It's talking about the salvation that we have. If you neglect what you have in Jesus Christ, how are you going to escape that? There is going to be a judgment one day, friend. And you are going to give an account of everything that you did. Amen. That's why we can't, amen. We can't neglect this great salvation. I want to look at verse 1 again where it says that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I want to preach tonight for a little bit on this thought. We're losing a grip. We're losing a grip. I want to say that we're losing a grip on our homes tonight. I mean, the homes, there's no doubt, is a very great foundation of America and a very great foundation in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And if our homes get destroyed, what shall we do? Amen. There's a lot of homes that are being destroyed. I believe, listen to me, friend, I believe the devil is pouring out everything that he can on us now to destroy our homes. Some of these kids come from broken homes. Some of you adults were raised in broken homes. Some of you know what it was like to be in a home where your daddy beat you or your daddy abused you. Talk to me, church. You know, amen, that some of you were raised where the devil ran the home. I tell you, I had a daddy. I had a good daddy and a good mama. I was raised in a middle class neighborhood. But my daddy I knew my daddy loved me, okay? But he never told me. That was one thing we didn't pass on to each other. I love you, daddy. Or daddy saying, I love you, son. But when I got saved and I started having kids, I determined in my heart there would not be a day go by that I would not tell my kids that I love them and hear them say back to me, Dad, I love you. I tell you, the devil's out to destroy the home today. He's out to destroy the preacher's home. I've seen a real attack on men of God across America. Amen. And there's no doubt it's the devil, because he knows if he can get a preacher discouraged, if he can get a preacher to quit, then he's won a great victory. I want to say we're losing a grip on our churches today. Would you say amen to that? I thank God you have a great church. You hear me? Do not take your great church for granted. You ought to get on your face and thank God for your church every single day. I mean, there's not many churches, and I know what I'm talking about. 17 years I've been doing this traveling, and I'm telling you, I've been to a lot of churches where it was dead and where God wasn't at. Amen. And God has blessed you with a good church, good brothers and sisters in Christ, a great pastor, and you ought to thank God for it. And don't take your church for granted. I always tell people, good churches, I said, you need to go away for a week and on vacation and visit another church and see what it's really like. I went to a church and this pastor said, we have a Sunday school teacher, adult, and I'm going to let him teach. I'd rather you do it, but he expects to do it. And he opened up his Bible, and beside his Bible, he opened up a commentary. And he read, like this verse, he would read, therefore, and here was his voice, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now according to Matthew Henry, that means we need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. According to Matthew Henry, that means to the things which we've heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. What that means is that any time we might let them slip. I sat through an hour of that. And I looked at my wife and she looked over at me and I went. It was terrible. And you just don't know. Amen. Some of you need to get out there. Not leave the church. But you take vacations most of the time. And if you do, I hope you go to church when you're on vacation. If you don't, you're backslidden bootlegger. And you ought to see what there is to offer. And then you'll thank God for your church. Amen. You'll thank God for your pastor. We're losing a grip on our homes. We're losing a grip on our churches. We're losing a grip on old time religion. I know Mark reads this. And if he's read this, you just bear with me because I read it in a message too. Sometimes we do read the same stuff. Even though we don't preach, I wouldn't dare preach his message. There's nothing to it. We're losing a grip on old time religion. When moms were at home, dads were at work, brothers were in the army, and sisters got married before having children. Where crime did not pay, hard work did, and people knew the difference. Where moms could cook, dads would work, and children would be quiet. God bless America when that was real, amen. Women wore the jewelry. Men wore the pants. Harlots wore the paint, and children wore the stripes. Old time religion, when people loved the truth and hated a lie, they would follow the pastor and ignore the world. They came to get in and not to get out. Hymns sounded godly. Sermons sounded helpful. Shouting sounded normal. and crying sounded often. Where church folk were faithful, sinners were respectful, and everybody had manners. Where cursing was wicked, drinking was evil, divorce was unbelievable, the flag was honored, America was beautiful, and God was welcome. Where we read the Bible in public, prayed in school, and preached on the courthouse steps. Where going to church was a blessing, going to school was an education, and going to a gas station that sold beer was a disgrace. Amen. Where grandmas and grandpas were wise, mom and dad were together, and children were precious. To be called an American was worth dying for. To be called a Christian was worth living for. And to be called a traitor was worth fighting for. Cowards were shot, deserters were hung, and criminals were sent to prison, not Washington. Sex was a dirty word. Homo was an unheard of word. And abortion was an illegal word. Where love was clean, courting was watched, dating was going to church, and marriage was till death. Where preachers preached because they had a message, singers sung because they had a song, Christians shouted because they had the victory, and sinners got convicted. Where preachers preached from the Bible, singers sung from the heart, and sinners repented and got saved. Where a new birth meant a new life. Salvation meant a change. Joining the church meant you would attend. Amen. Being a preacher meant you were called of God. Being a deacon meant you would serve the church. Being a Christian meant you would live for Jesus. And being a sinner meant somebody was praying for you. Laws were based on the Bible. Homes read the Bible. And churches taught the Bible. You could borrow money on your church letter. A man's word was his bond. And a woman's virtue was precious. Preachers were more interested in new converts than new cars and new clothes. Churches wanted to reach every creature with the gospel more than new buildings and paving parking lots. Where prayer and where they prayed and wept over the lost in their community, God was worshiped, Christ was exalted, and the Holy Ghost was followed. The Bible was believed, not corrected. Sinners got saved. Converts were converted. And the gospel was preached and not shared. We've lost that today. We have lost that old time religion. I'm going to give you these four things tonight on losing a grip. I've got four areas we cannot afford to lose the grip on. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, please. Now, y'all help me tonight. This is the last night. Say amen. Amen. You help me, and it'll be good. You don't help me, I might as well go now. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 22, look in verse 30. And he said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I want to say, number one, we're losing a grip on closing the gap. Amen. Today we have neglected the hedge of protection and have allowed gaps in the hedge. Amen. And anytime there's a gap, guess what? That's a place for Satan to come in. I want you to know that there are gaps, amen, in the church. I want to say the church has dropped the ball today. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking as a whole, amen. They've dropped, amen, their standards. They've dropped and compromised their convictions. And I'm telling you, church, we still need to have old time, amen, old way convictions. We still need to have Bible standards. I still believe a woman ought to look like a woman and a man ought to look like a man, and you ought to be able to tell the difference. These men wearing their chains and their earrings, I'm telling you, that's fruity. Men don't do that. Women wear earrings and necklaces. Men are to look like men. Cut your hair like a man. Dress like a man. Man, so many are dressing sloppy and dressing down. And it's disgusting to see men come to church in flip-flops. Amen. Come in. I'm going to tell you something I learned a long time ago. And if you've ever been in business, you know I'm telling you the truth. And I learned this in Christian school, that when we had our kids in uniforms, they performed better. But when we let them have a day without uniforms, it was a whole day of sloppiness. And in the business world, it's the same way. Amen. You go to work, and if you're dressed right, you get more out of you than when you dressed wrong. You know what our trouble in our churches today? We are wearing play clothes to church. And when you wear play clothes to church, you know what you've got on your mind? Play. That's right. I appreciate these little boys wearing ties. Amen. Amen. Now, sir, you ain't got a tie on. I'm not downing you. You understand that? Amen. But it just looks good. These kids coming in here and wearing ties. And men looking like men. Amen. This one guy was asked, you know, we asked him about these earrings. You know, they have one on this ear and they have one on this ear. And the guy said, well, if it's on this ear, you're cool. If it's in this ear, you're a fag. And I looked at this guy and I said, and he had one in this ear. I said, you mean to tell me you're only this far from being a queer? I'm going to tell you something, friend. I've heard the report that every man has a feminine side. You're looking at one boss that ain't got no feminine side. There is not a feminine bone in my body. I am all man. Matter of fact, I am a male chauvinist pig. Amen. You ask my wife, she'll tell you. I believe women ought to stay home and have babies and work around the house. Amen. And have lots of them. I love you. This is my last night. You've already given. You can't take back what you've put in here tonight. We won't let you. But I'm telling you what, bless God, we have the church has lowered the standard. I mean, what would you think if I came in here with a polo shirt on? You wouldn't like that. What would you think if I came in here with a dress on? Would you let me preach if I walked up here with a dress on? What's funny to me how everybody just come to church and they post it on their outside sign. Just come as you are. You got your bathing suit on? Come on in your bathing suit. Come on in with your halter and hot pants on. No one will look. Are you stupid? Somebody say amen. We've neglected the hedge and the church has dropped the ball. Let me say this. Oh, and I'm going to plow here for a second. Our Christian schools have dropped the ball. There's a lot of hedges in our Christian school today. Amen. I'm afraid Christian school, in a lot of senses, is no more than a public school with a uniform on. And a uniform don't make a school a Christian school. Neither does using a Christian textbook make it a Christian school. Say amen. I've gone to a lot of Christian schools and preached where I thought I was in a Reformed school. Amen. Instead of a Christian school. Well, there's been some Christian schools I've gone to, I thought I was in a detention center. Amen. With convicts. It's what they look like. I've been to Christian schools and seen boys with piercings in their tongue. I'd like to give you want your tongue pierced? See me after church. I'll stay an extra hour and pierce your tongue for you. I'll give me a punch, amen, and a hammer, and we'll lay it out here on the altar. Bless God, I'll put a hole in your tongue if that's what you want. You want one in your lip? Hang around. I'll give you one. Amen. If I hit you just right, I could cram your lip up in that eye tooth and give you a nice hole in there. I'm sick and tired of what is called Christian today. Amen. Most of what's called Christian has nothing to do with Christian. I mean, I thank God these boys look nice. This must be their Christian uniform. And these girls last night had on their Christian uniform. And thank God for the Christian uniform. You look good in that. And it's good to have it. But that don't make you a Christian. Amen. And most schools, they don't have any standards. They don't have any convictions whatsoever. It's no more than, you know what Christian schools become? It has become a place to send kids that can't make it in the public school. And, oh, do you have $5,000? Oh, yeah, good, we'll take it. I tell you, I had a Christian school for 14 years. That Christian school is still going on today. Amen. We never took anybody outside our church members. If they weren't a member of the Lebanon Baptist Temple, they didn't come to our school. Well, we did have a couple families that were from the Fellowship Baptist Church in town, independent, Bible-believing, just like we were. But once you read our handbook, most people wanted nothing to do with our school. It was strict. Our handbook ran people off. I had a Pentecostal family who came in. They said, we'd like to send our kids to your Christian school. I didn't say they couldn't come. I just handed them the handbook, said, read that and call me. They called me, they said, why, you are preaching Baptist doctrine. I said, you know why? We are a Baptist school. But you don't believe in tongues? Of course not. And if your kid's apt to do that, he will be shut down in our school. Furthermore, we're going to preach it's of the devil. Well, that was the last application of that I got. And you know what else? We never charge tuition for our own kids. Our school was tuition free. You see, we were more concerned about training the child than making a few bucks. And since I was the only teacher, we had some volunteers that came in and did help. But I'm telling you what, friend, hey, and our school didn't go through the sixth grade or the ninth grade. It went through the 12th grade. We have a school uptown there in our town that they go through, I think, the 8th grade or 7th grade. And you know, what do you do with them then?
Yeah, come on.
Send them to public school? Why would we take these precious young girls and boys in here and train them for, amen, from 5 years old to 13 or 14 years old and then throw them to the devil? You're worth more than that. You're worth more than that. You girls, you boys and girls, you're worth more than that. Amen. Well, we don't have a Christian school, homeschool. Amen, preacher. Keep them under your thumb. I homeschool mine. I've done both. I had mine in a Christian school where I was the principal. Then when I went to evangelism, I was their principal on the road. Amen. All of my kids graduated with a homeschool diploma. And they all can read and write. And my girls know how to cook and sew. And my boy knows how to change a tire. We taught some practical things in my homeschool. Well, hallelujah. I could hang there for another hour. But I've got to drive 5 tonight. Closing, we need to close the gap on our Christian schools. And let me give you this, we need to close the gap on sin. Sin produces gaps in the hedge. Are you listening to me? Gossip breaks down the hedge. Sowing discord among the brethren breaks down the hedge. I hit a stump, preacher. I hit a stump back there on the Christian school thing. I hit it. I know. I've been doing this too long. I know when someone's quenched the Spirit of God. And somebody did when I hit that thing on Christian education and homeschooling. You did. You might as well bow your head where you're at and get right. I'm right and you're wrong. And I found out something a long time ago by preaching in the South. When you hit one of these stumps like I just hit, you back up, you lower the plow, and you hit it again. And you hit it till you pop that thing out of the ground. Now I'm going to tell you something. Your kids are worth more than public education. Amen. Jesus Christ gave you these children to be the caretaker of. You know how many chances you got to raise that kid? One. You don't get to start over after you boo-boo. You have one chance. And every kid ought to have the same opportunities, amen, that other kids have. Amen. All right, I'll move on. I hit it. Man, it's dead in here, preacher. I killed the service. Amen. I love you. Why are they doing that to me? Are you with me on this?
I am as much as I can be.
Amen. Well, I understand there might not be Christian school. And some parents could not homeschool.
And that's my position.
Yeah, amen. Some couldn't. But what? We got to do something, don't we? We just can't punt. It's not fourth down. We got to find out what we can do and do what we can do. And do what's right. Amen. Let me say number two, that we need to, amen, we're losing a grip not only on the gap, but we're losing a grip on this next generation. Amen. I'm afraid we've raised a generation that knows not the Lord. And like I said, we need to make sure that this next generation gets the same opportunities, amen, that we had for our children. That is straight preaching. I believe every child, amen, ought to have the opportunity to hear straight preaching. I think every child have the same opportunity to hear hard preaching. Amen. You know what? This straight preaching and hard preaching, you know what it does? It builds character in young people. And we need to make sure that we take our kids to revivals. And we need to take our young people, hey, to youth camps or whatever's available to do. Amen. So that we might keep our young people active in the work of God. Because the world has 100,000 things for these kids. We need to make sure we surround them. That's what I like track passing out. All you young people ought to go to this Autumn Fest. And don't let it just be the adults. You teenagers ought to get out there and pass out these tracts at this Autumn Fest. And anytime the preacher says we're meeting together to do something, then everybody ought to go. And you young people, you ought to pray together. You ought to stick together. You ought to stick up for each other. I found out something with preaching with young people. You can't get too hard. Some of you I've made mad this week. But you can't make any of these young people mad. The more gory it is, the more hard it is, they soak it up. I mean, we have those youth camps when those kids leave, they are crying. Knowing that they've got to go back to the mess. And they had a week away from all that. And God tenderized their heart. And I'm telling you, you don't think Brother McGahee and I don't rip their faces off? I'm telling you, it's nothing but blood and guts for a solid week. And then my pastor preaches to the boys every morning and calls them everything under the sun. There was a bunch of... One time this group of young preacher boys got together and asked my preacher to come and give a devotion. And my preacher stood up before about 20 of these preacher boys and he said, I'm going to tell you something, none of you is called to preach. Half of them got mad. And he could tell they got mad. And then he looked at him and said, well, if he's really called to preach, why would you matter? What would I say about that? I mean, if you were called of God to preach, I could say anything. It wouldn't bother. Some of you that it bothered proved my point. Amen. And I tell you, these young people deserve to have youth camps, and they deserve to have youth meetings, and they deserve to have good preaching. And I know Brother Piet has good preachers come in here and preach. And these teenagers need to hear Mark McGahee, and Brother Spurgeon's coming in. Oh boy, what a great guy, and you're going to like him. Amen. Hey, these young people are facing things that we never faced. I mean, when I was a teenager, premarital sex was sin. I mean, if you come up pregnant in my public school, you were kicked out. You just had to get a GED. Amen. You could not graduate with the class. But today, a girl in a public school that's pregnant can carry that, have it, and continue in class. It's not the way it was. Hey, when I was a teenager, piercings were stupid. Stupid. When I was a teenager, no one ever dared come out of the closet. We would have whooped him. We would have took him to the shower. And we gave him one of them army showers with a wire brush. Oh, I'm sure we had some faggots in our days, but none of them came out, never. I'm a homosexual. No one ever, because they knew what they'd get. And I tell you what, we need to get back to that. Just seeing if I get any kind of good reaction. Amen. Hey, when I was a teen, Avon was for girls. A man never thought of buying anything out of an Avon magazine. And now half of an Avon book is full of men's toys and men's colognes. And now they have, you know, this cologne is for both sexes, male or female. My God. It's like being AC/DC. I ain't doing it. Amen. I'm going to wear a male cologne, male right guard. Amen. I'm not putting on, amen, secret. That's a woman's deodorant. Has daisies on it. That's the clue, boys. You buy it in the men's section. My wife, she's all the time after me. Oh, you're going like this. She wants me to, because I use body soap, men's body soap, Old Spice body soap. And she wants me to use a puff. Well, could I have a lavender one or a pink one? No, I use no puff. It's going on a wash rag and lather up that way. Oh, but if you got a puff, Rick, you wouldn't have to. I ain't using a puff. I ain't wearing a pink shirt. Amen. I ain't wearing girls' cologne or girls' deodorant or girls' jewelry. Boy, you know what a necklace is? It's a compound word made up of two words. Neck, lace. Did you get my point? If you wear a necklace, you're effeminate. You got one on? Check all you men out. You got one on, Mr. Deerslayer? People laugh at me because I have never gutted a deer and they'll have a necklace on. I'm going to send you pictures this winter of me gutting one and guts will be everywhere. Amen. Sick and tired of Mark McGahee passing that gossip around. I already called him this week. I said, yeah, thanks, Mark. Went up there and told folks that, you know, I didn't gut deer. I said, and a man brought me a knife. He said, well, you ought to thank me. I said, shut up. When I was a teen, hey, child molestation was a jail sentence. not a slap on the hand. And I'm really going to blow you away right here. Because I believe if a man has touched a little child inappropriately, he ought to be put to death. That is a death sentence in my book. We don't need to, well, I tell you what, really, the best thing to do is to put them out there in the general, amen, prison public, and they'll take care of them. Put a sign on him, child molester, and the prisoners will take care of it. I was on my way to Indianapolis. Did I talk about that? On my way to Indianapolis, and the Presbyterian preacher was being interviewed, and he had to pull the handle on the electric chair, and he was saying how, you know, he's crying on the radio. I just don't believe I could pull the handle on the electric chair. And so, and this guy who was interviewing said, but sir, this man molested and killed 10-year-old boys. And you're having trouble wondering if you can pull a handle. I tell you, I yelled through the radio. I said, let me have the handle. But I wouldn't pull it all at once. I'd give him 220. How's that? Boom. I'm doing well. Then I give him a. That was for the second boy you molested and killed. Oh, well, we got 8 more, Bubba. Give you about 2,500 this time. Oh, hey, that one turned your skin black. You feel all right? Then I go, hey! Roast him like a chicken in a roaster. Amen. Go ahead, make an ugly face at me. I want to know who loves child molesters in here. Takes kids like these little boys in here, these little girls. Could you imagine? What would you do if somebody messed with little Gracie over there? We'd be in a prison ministry. If someone touched one of my little girls, I'm telling you, I would be in jail. Amen. But no, we're going to slap them on the hands, have them pick up cans along the road. Well, I don't know how I get off on these rangents. I've got to go, Lord, help me. God help us, this generation, that we might not neglect the generation that we're raising. Amen. Let me say, we're losing a grip on the Great Commission. The Bible says in Matthew that we're supposed to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. We can't neglect our communities. And like I said, thank God, hey, this church is doing something about trying to reach the communities. But we can't neglect our missionaries on the foreign fields, amen, who have surrendered their lives to go out there, amen. And let me say this, if you're not given to missions, I don't believe you're fulfilling the Great Commission. I know this church is a mission-giving church, and I don't know how you do your missions, I'm not asking. But my goodness, folks, you individually ought to have a part in mission given. Hey, I know some churches, they take it out of the tithe of their churches, and a tenth of their tithe goes to the mission field. That's fine. But I'm telling you, over there in the Old Testament, in Malachi, it says, will a man rob God? Yes. How? In his tithes and offerings. And listen, there's some people who've never given to missions. I'm going to say this, not braggingly, not trying to lift me up, because I feel like I should be doing a whole lot more than what I'm doing. But my wife and I give $138 a week to the mission field. That's my money. That's not my tithe. That's just what God has impressed on my heart over the years. As I raise my faith promise, and I've taken on 6 missionaries on my own besides, amen, what I give to my church. And it's just built up to that. And I'd like to be given $200 a week to missions. Because missions is the heartbeat of God. And a lot of churches have dropped the ball and we're losing a grip on the Great Commission. As an evangelist, you know, every year we see less and less people saved. Amen. Less and less. And I know it's because of the age and, you know, the end time and the devil and all that. But I tell you, I still want to see 100 people saved every year. I still want to see, amen, somebody get the gospel and get saved. I thank God this young boy got saved last night. Amen. There's been others this week that I believe ought to got saved. And I don't want to lose a grip on the Great Commission. And then I want to say we're losing a grip not only on the gap and the generation and the Great Commission, but we're losing a grip on the gift that God has put within us. In 1 Timothy 4:14 it says, neglect not the gift within you. Hey, Christian, don't neglect the gift that God's put in you. The talents that God has put in you. I thank God for this boy playing the piano. I remember when we came 5 years ago that he was just starting. And my wife took a little bit of time and tried to show him some things. And I commented to him on Sunday morning how, hey man, you've got a lot better on that piano. And it takes a lot of work, but that's a talent that he's got, and you ought to use that talent. And God, hey, some of you got talents. Some of you blew horns in high school. If you blew a horn in high school, why can't you blow it for God? If you played a guitar in high school, why can't you get your acoustic and play it for God? If you sang amen out in public before, in school or whatever, why, at choirs, well, why can't you form a little quartet and sing for God? If you played trombone, why can't you play it for God? You played a sax, why can't you play it for God? We'll take anything but drums. And how many of you in here in high school or Christian school, you learn how to play an instrument? Put your hand up. Put them up high. I want to count hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. There's a band. There's an ensemble. And I tell you what, you say, oh, I haven't played it since high school. You haven't forgot.
That's right.
You might be a little rusty and have to get a little practice, but you could get her done. Well, I sold my instrument. Well, go to a thrift store. You can buy them for almost nothing. Go on eBay. They've got 10,000 of them out there. And why don't you play it for the glory of God? I played rock music all them years. And, man, when I got saved, I sold all that stuff. I said, man, I can't play this for God. My hands, man, it played that wrong kind of music. And, man, I didn't want anything to do picking up a guitar. And I went to church one night. And a man was up there testifying. His name was Jack Schuler. And Jack Schuler was my hero when I was in high school. His band had a great band. And our band wanted to be just like their band. And they bought all these Nehru shirts, silky shirts. And we bought Nehru silky shirts. And they went to strobe lights and psychedelic lights. And our band went out and spent $500 and bought a foot switch where we could change the lights so we could be just like them. And I saw this man get up and testify how God had saved him and had called him to preach. And I went up to him afterwards and I said, are you the Jack Schuler that had the band? Yes, sir, that's me. And I said, well, how can you play a guitar today after you play? And I'm telling you, he was the number one lead guitar player in our part of the country back then. And he told me this. He said, when I first got saved, I thought the same thing. And then God spoke to my heart and said that I played that for the devil all these years. Why can't I finish my life out playing it for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I went out and bought me an acoustic, and I've been playing it ever since. And I'm not good, but I tell you, I play it for His honor and for His glory. And you folks got talents that God's given you. You ought to use those talents for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone make fun of you about it, well, then you hand it to them and say, you play it, bub. Do your best for God. Not only, amen, neglect not the gift of talent, but neglect not the gift of your testimony. Give your testimony. Let people know you're saved. Tell people you're saved. Tell people how it happened. Amen. Testify about it. Talk about it. Let people see there's a difference in your life. And then, amen, your tongue. Hey, use that thing to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And then don't forget the gift of being tender-hearted and being kind one to another, forgiving one another. Hey, nobody's perfect in here. Matter of fact, God made all of us different. Let me see your thumb. Hold on. Now let me see your thumb. You know what? My print is different than hers. Let me see yours. Yep, not the same. You know, God gave everyone that's ever been born a different thumbprint. There are not two in the world that are the same. You know what that tells me? That God made everybody different. You're different than me. I'm different than you. Amen. And as Christians, we have got to learn that not everybody is going to be just like you. Some people act different. Some people talk different. And we must get over our weaknesses. Amen. Forget it. Somebody has a weakness, don't go out and gossip about them. Pray for them. Some, and we have differences on different things. Hey, we got to forget our differences. Amen. If we're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we're going to all get on the same page, and if this church is going to grow to be, amen, even a greater church, and we're going to knock out walls and have this whole thing as a church, then we're going to have to look over people's differences, and we're going to have to realize that everybody's different. God didn't make everybody the same, and just love people the way they are. Amen. I love you. I don't care how you are. I love you. I don't want everybody to be like me. Wouldn't that be boring? Everybody be like Drummond? Half nuts? Amen. But God made, listen, you think about the disciples. There was a Peter. That's me. I'm a Peter. I'm all the time opening my mouth and sticking my foot in it. But there was John, who just laid around in the bosom of Christ. Amen. Two different people altogether. And God did that to show us that to be in the body of Christ, that there's all different kinds of people. Let me tell you something, I'm done. Be who you are. Don't try and be somebody else. Be you and be real. And you will be accepted by the brethren. It's when you get these guys, they come up to you and they want you to know how much Bible they know. And they're walking Bibles. That puke. They want to show off what they... I had this guy one time. He was in the back of the church. And I could tell he had a little cockiness about him. And so I got up to preach. And I said, well, I want you to know I believe in two dispensations. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Oh, I saw his face turn red. And I left it at that. I was just throwing out bait. And sure enough, here he came after the service. Oh,
yeah. Bible open.
Yeah. What do you mean you only believe in two dispensations? I said, sir, I figured you out from the time I saw you standing in the back. I knew your stripe as soon as I saw you. And you proved my point. And the pastor standing right there beside me, and he said, yeah, and we ain't supporting you either. You got a bad attitude. He was a missionary. But he wanted to make a big deal of how much Bible knowledge he knew. And he had all the dispensations down just right. What a goofball. Then you have these guys who come up, hey, man, you better not be in that battle of Gog and Magog, man. They want to sound just like Brother Ruckman. Or you have these guys preach just like Jack Hiles. Why don't you quit trying to be a Peter Ruckman and quit trying to be a Jack Hiles? Or you have guys, hey man, absolutely. Be just like a Sammy Allen. Don't be a Sammy Allen. Be what God called you to be. Tell you, I remember when I first got called to preach, I wanted to be like Willard Thomas. And I wanted to give a nice poem at the end of my message. So I wrote me a poem, and we was at a camp meeting in Gaylord. And I wrote, the camp meeting at Gaylord, it was great. We ate and ate and ate and ate. That's all I could come up with. That's the best I can do. And God said, you ain't a poet. Leave it alone. And I thought, man, I'd like to preach like Harry Nix. And just, well, the Bible, ha, says, you ha, what the glory, ha, come down, ha. And I about passed out from not breathing. And God said, I didn't call you to be Harry Nix. I want you to just be a spur. A burr. Or a spur. That would even hurt worse. In everybody's saddle. So I is what I is. Why don't you be's who you supposed to be? We're losing a grip. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight.